As always, thank you so much, Chad, for leading us in song service, and Sean for reading our scripture, and gentlemen for serving us at the table. We always appreciate your doing that. I'm so sorry about this cold that's going around. I think I'm finally over it, but we have a number today. Boy, I mean, Cheryl's sick. Andrea, Claire, Becca, it just went through the family. I know a lot of you are dealing with it. I still have a few things happening with the voice, but I think otherwise, so many of you ask, how you doing? So I'll just tell you all at the same time, I'm much better. Didn't take cold medicine today. So that's good, and if you've got it, I just hope you're over it soon. Got a couple of things I want to say, then we will jump in through the lesson. Next month, we are going to, I'm just calling it Name Tag October. We're going to ask everybody, if you will, to wear a name tag. Why? Well, there are some people who, when they come to church, you introduce them, and then a couple of weeks later, you forget. Anybody do that? And then you get embarrassed, and you say, well, I don't remember their name, and I can't ask them because it would embarrass me. So all you have to do is cheat and look at their name tag, and then you'll know if it's Bob. The thing is, we did this one time, and one of the brothers, the folks started calling him Bib because his handwriting was so bad, it looked like Bib instead of Bob. So if you got bad handwriting, we'll have somebody to help you. But not only wear the name tag so we'll know everybody and make it easier, but this is going to be really hard. One or two Sundays next month, I'd like to ask you to sit in a different place. Yeah, I know. Oh, it's so hard. And it's hard on me because when I get up here, I mean, I pretty well know where, if you're here, because you sit in the same place, right? We are creatures of habit. So sit in a different place. You may be amazed at who you meet, you know. So the idea is genuinely to just help us to share fellowship with one another and get to know each other and give us opportunities to love on one another a little more. So please remember that. Gwen Caudill was baptized into Christ last Monday. Gwen, would you mind standing up? I hope I won't embarrass you too much. This is Gwen. She is our new sister in Christ. And we're very thrilled by her obedience. And bless her heart. She had, I heard you hack a few times. She had bronchitis, and when I met her in the waters of the baptistry, she was just radiating heat. She was really sick, but she was determined to obey the Lord, and we're just so proud. I told her, old dead Gwen's back here. All those sins have been washed away, as we all enjoy, and we just welcome her to the family. So please do that. Now, if you really have a sensitive stomach, I'm going to do this quickly. I want to share with you the story about Naaman. I'll do it as quick as I can. I know we're kind of late again. But I've got some pictures, and believe me, they're not the worst, of some folks. And you can see what leprosy does to them. So if you don't like that, close your eyes and pray. And I'll tell you when to look up. It's not that bad. It can get worse. But this is a terrible disease. In the time of the Old and New Testament, I suspect it was the most dreaded disease. It literally ate members of your body. You could lose fingers, toes, feet, hands, and you can see what it can do to the face. And there was no cure. It was just the most horrible thing in the world. If you got that, if you're really brave, go online and look and see what it can do. It's just horrid, folks. Okay, now if you've been praying, I'm going to go on. This was what I was afraid of when I was growing up. We had to take the polio, the sugar, remember the sugar cubes and the shots and all that? And I remember one of the kids in our class wound up in one of these iron lungs, paralyzed, having to lie there. And I was terrified. As a little boy, I went to bed praying, please, dear God, do not let me get that disease. Well, that's how you would have felt when it came to leprosy. You would have done everything in your ability to make sure that you did not become a leper. And so consequently, lepers were just rejected from society. They had to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean. They had to wear bells and things to warn people that they were even in the area. It was very tough. And so we're talking about a fellow here who had leprosy. Now let me get some of the technical things out. When the king of Aram, or Syria, sent Naaman to Elisha to be cured. It's a funny story. I'm sure you're familiar with it. He sent with him 10 talents of silver. Now, a talent in their day and age was a silver coin. So that's what the 10 talents of silver would be made up of coins in general weight. And just for your and my curiosity, 1 kilogram of silver is worth $652.34. So a talent would be worth $16,960.84. In this day and age, 1 kilogram of a silver talent would feed a large family for months. So just imagine the wealth that is being offered here. When all is said and done, the king sent with Naaman about $170,000 in silver, but he also sent gold. And you know, it's amazing. I had trouble finding a picture of just gold. It's all coins. Well, this weight of gold, the shekel, was not to weigh coins. It was to weigh the raw gold by whatever the weight is. Now, according to, again, my research, the king sent 6,000 shekels with Naaman, which was about 150 pounds of gold. And in our money today, that would have been about $3.6 million. Do you think the king wanted Naaman to be healed? I mean, this man has been sent with enormous wealth, plus the 10 changes of princely garments. So he is really wanting Naaman to be cured. And of course, as we read the story, we understand. The Bible says in the New American Standard that the king greatly respected Naaman. The English Standard Version says he was in high favor with the king. The New Living Translation says that the king of Aram had great admiration. So he was really loved, and not just by evidently the king and others, but the Lord had used him. In 2 Kings 5 verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram." So God is using this man. He's using him to accomplish his will. And we read that the man was also a valiant warrior, and then there goes everything. But he was a leper. And all that other stuff just went right down the tube. I mean, of all the great things, he was a leper. No matter what you do, he's a leper. And what a tough and horrible thing it would have been to be a leper, to have those diseases. Well, I'll try to press on. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we have a list of the miracles that Elisha performed. And this leads up to Naaman being healed. He raised the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. That's a tremendous miracle. Elijah had done similar things. He had a school for prophets, and there was a famine, and he told the prophets, "Go out and gather food and make a stew." So they went out and looked, and they found all these different things to put in the pot. And one fellow found a wild gourd growing, and he wasn't sure what it was, but he brought the gourds back, cut them up, put them in the stew. Well, it was poisonous. And the prophets began to eat, and they said, "There's death in that pot." So Elisha said, "Bring me meal. Just bring me some meal." And he put that in the pot and took away the poison, evidently. So there's another miracle. And then a man brought to feed the prophets 20 loaves of bread. It wasn't enough to feed them all. And he had other gifts as well. He put them before Elisha. And Elisha said, "Just spread them out for the prophets." Well, it wasn't enough to feed them all. But Elisha said, "Just do it." And he said, "When they're finished eating, there'll be plenty left over." Reminds me of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000, doesn't it? Well, Elisha accomplished that. And then You need to know what this little girl knew about Elisha. She knew that he was a prophet, that he did miracles. And now in chapter 5, we read about her. She's been taken captive, and we read in 2 Kings 5 that she said to her masters, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, evidently, that was the first that Naaman had heard about Elisha. So he's got hope now, something that was just a death sentence that absolutely ruined his life, the leprosy. He has now a hope of being cured. So he tells the king about this, and the king, the king gave him a letter, and we'll just read. He brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, the king is frustrated. He doesn't have the power to do this. He doesn't have the ability. He thinks that the king is trying to pick a fight with him so he can invade and take over. So when the king of Israel read the letter that Naaman had brought along with all that gold and silver, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me." So he's in a rock in a hard place. Well, Elisha hears that the king has torn his clothes, and he hears why. So he contacts the king, and he says, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him," that is Naaman, "come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. So you see he's got this great group with him for his protection, because he's a high-powered general or captain. And he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman was furious. And he went away and he said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and he will stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Now understand, Naaman served a pagan king who worshiped false gods, but in their worship, the high priest would come out and they would dance and they would shimmy and they would jitterbug and they would cut themselves and they would roll and they would do all sorts of fantastic, confusing things, you know, as far as I'm concerned. But that's what he was used to. And he expected Elisha to come out and do the same thing, but he didn't. He didn't even come out. He sent a servant. And the servant says, "The River Jordan right over yonder, just go dip 7 times, you'll be cured." And it just ticked him off. He was so angry because he had it all figured out. Here's how it's going to go. Here's what's going to happen. And none of it happened. Well, it's got some points here. We'll get there in a minute. So he says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in rage. So here he is, having gone through all of this trouble, making the trip with all this wealth, and because the prophet didn't do what he thought he ought to do or tell him what he thought he should tell him, he's going to go home and pout. Isn't that just like us? We'll cut off our nose to spite our face. God will tell us what to do and we'll say, "Ain't doing it. Don't want to do it. That's not the way I thought it should be." And we really, many people just want to enforce their will, what they want, on God and then say, "That's the way I want to live." But it doesn't work that way. And he was ready to go home and die a leper because he was offended, whatever was going on. So you have this picture of this very powerful man, greatly loved man. He's leaving in a rage. He's just had it. How dare this happen to him? And his servants came and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So they reasoned with him. And so he went down and he dipped himself. He did what God said, 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't it ridiculous that he would have given that up because he didn't get the message he thought he ought to have? How silly, but people do it that way all the time when it comes to God. Well, when he was healed, he returned to the man of God with all his company, and he came and stood before him. He said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." You know, brothers and sisters, some of these prosperity preachers, these charlatans, I think there's a especially terrible place reserved for them in hell. Because they're trying to make money on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that serve the Lord, that's not why you serve the Lord. That's not the motivation. And Elisha comes out and he says, "Yeah, you've got all this wealth, but I'll take nothing." He's a prophet of God. He's a servant of the Lord. That's not what he is about. So Naaman has something else to ask. He says, "Then let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to any other gods but to the Lord." So he's going to take that earth home. He's going to build an altar, and he's going to worship God according to God's commandments. Now, he's still got some problems. Verse 18 says, "In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. Well, lessons to learn. Let's do them as quick as possible. Number one, somebody had to tell him the message. And brothers and sisters, that's what we are all about. We are supposed to be telling people the message. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." The Lord is looking constantly for someone to take his message to all the Naamans in their life. All those who need healing, all those who need forgiving, all those who need salvation. He is always looking, and he's going to use us. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a teenager. He's looking for someone who will talk to other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a man in the plan. Always has been. And so when you read about it, you've got the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. For time's sake, I'm going to try and condense. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Go meet him." There's a man, and the angel could have gone, right? But he said, "No, Philip, you go," because God has given us this task of sharing the gospel with other people. It's our job. It's part of our duty. So Philip ran up to the chariot. The eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah that he just probably bought in Jerusalem to take home to read. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And of course, the eunuch said, "How can I except some man explain it to me?" So the Bible says, beginning with that selfsame scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. He got up in the chariot and he taught Jesus to him. And that again is the point. How will they hear without somebody to tell them? And that's the job that God has given to us, to share with other people the story of the gospel. When the church was persecuted in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us in verse 4, those that had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now, sometimes the word preaching throws us off. That doesn't mean that you've got to stand up here and do what I'm doing or other gospel preachers do. It would do no damage at all if we translated that as "you go gossip." Is there anybody in here who can't gossip? Please raise your hand. I'd love to meet you, because I think most of us can do it very well. Amen? That's just something that we're good at. The thing is, we can gossip about anything except Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Just like you can gossip about your grandchildren or your children or your job or your favorite sports team or whatever, your favorite, your basketball fan, whatever you are, you can talk about it all day long. Your favorite hobby, and we can. We're to do the same thing with Jesus Christ. It's just to be a part of what we do. And that was the idea. The Great Commission says, go. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them. And that's the idea. It's up to us. If we don't, folks, it's not going to happen. And Mark 16 says the same thing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every person deserves to hear the message. How do we do it? Well, it wouldn't be damaging to translating the text to say as you are going. So when you go to work, when you go play, when you go to a game, whatever you do, he's saying if you've got the opportunity, gossip about Jesus to them. Talk to them, because somebody's got to take people the message. And folks, the somebody is us, the church. He's given that job to us all. So I hope God will lay a burden on my heart and on your heart that will not leave us at peace until we are freely sharing the gospel with those around us, because that's God's plan. Naaman had the opportunity to be cured because of this. This is a familiar passage. I hope I've used it a lot. The author of Hebrews writes about us as Christians, and he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God. Did you have a little markers by a door as your kids grew up? I love those. That's so precious. Misty has probably done that better than any of our kids. And wherever they've been, she does the marker. On God's spiritual marker, we start out as babes. But folks, there's a time on that marker when God says, if you're my child, if you're a Christian, you ought to be a teacher by now. And we're going to have to answer for that. You say, oh, preacher, you're being negative. I am not. I'm being truthful. The Lord says, by this time, here's where you ought to be. And folks, if we're not, we've probably missed the elementary truths about the gospel. This is bound upon us all. And there's no way not to teach this. It's important that we teach people the gospel. If not, they will be lost. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. And we've got to get it out there. So this is one of the many things that we can learn. Second, we're all spiritual lepers. It's just simple. And again, I'm going to really shorten this part. Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't any one of us that has not done so. We are all familiar with sinning. May not mean to. I've thought so many times I want to do good and I wind up, even though I want to do good, doing bad or doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. I would love to be perfect, but it doesn't work that way. And please forgive me if I've offended you, if I've hurt you. That's not the intention in my heart, but we all do that. We all want to be holy and pure and like Jesus Christ, but we don't make it. We've all fallen. We all need healing, and it's imperative because the wages of sin is death. That means eternal damnation. It's not just physical death. It's being separated from God. And we must understand there's a gift that comes from God. It's eternal life, but we have all been marked. We're all sick. We all need healing because not one of us is without sin. Naaman is a great example of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. One reason I love the story, did Naaman cure himself? Is there anybody in here that believes that? Did Naaman go into the River Jordan, dip seven times, and say, I by my own power cure myself? Who cured him? Well, God did. Did Naaman deserve it? No. It was a gift of grace, correct? But how did he receive it? Well, he almost didn't. Because what the messenger told him to go and do, he said, I ain't doing it. That's not what I expected. I'll go home and die a leper before I go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. It's by grace through faith. I'm sorry I get a little bit peeved, but I hear these denominational preachers say it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Isn't that a contradiction? If it's by grace alone, does faith belong? If it's by faith alone, is grace involved? But that's where people get confused. And I understand. We don't work our way to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't deserve it any more than Naaman deserved to be cured of his leprosy. He came seeking, which is great because the Lord says if we will seek, if we will ask, if we will knock, it'll be open. We'll get the things. So he came, and then when God said, here's what you need to do, he says, not doing it. And there's so many people in the world who approach the gospel that way today. He pulled up to Elisha's house and he had it all in his mind how it's going to work out. Except everything he expected, of everything he expected, nothing happened. He got treated differently. I'm convinced he was hurt. His pride was hurt because he was probably expecting Elisha to come out and make a big deal for him. But that's the way it works. Look, grace, we're saved by grace through faith. There's the Philippian jailer. The earthquake occurs. Read this in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are freed. They've been beaten. The jailer's going to kill himself. He thinks the prisoners have escaped. Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. He comes in and he says, what must I do to be saved? And here's the story. They said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. But folks, that's not the only verse in that passage. Would you agree? There are verses on both sides. And it's important that you read the whole passage to get the context. So he's not just saying, well, I have simple believing faith. Yeah, I think Jesus exists. Boom, I'm saved. That is not what they just commanded him to do. Now listen. He says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his very house. Remember that in Philippi, the gospel, this is the first time the message of Jesus had come to that city. They'd never heard of Jesus. So when he fell and he said, what must I do to be saved? I don't know how much he knew, but I do know that Silas and Paul then taught him the word. And that's part of the process. And then what happened? He took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, all his household. He brought them into his house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed. They told him to believe. Now he has done it. What happened in between? Believing and now he has. Well, he heard the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Philip got into the chariot with the eunuch. Remember, beginning with the selfsame scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And what happened? They came to a body of water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot, went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. When you preach Jesus Christ and you're preaching faithfully, one of the first questions people should ask is, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? Because that's part of God's will. And that's exactly what he did. He obeyed God. Remember, Jesus said, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. And that's exactly what they did. Read the book of Acts. Because that's part of being saved by grace through faith. You hear the word of God, you believe it, you repent of your sins. I think the jailer, when he washed their wounds, that's his repentance. We don't read of him making a confession, but we know that others did because that was the answer here. Here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? So he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And what does he say? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's that good confession. That's part of this salvation. Then he baptized him. It is by grace through faith, but folks, faith obeys. It's people struggle with this, but here's Naaman, dipped 7 times. He wasn't going to do it. He was going to die a leper then. Well, they said, look, if he asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? And he said, sure. So he said, how hard is it to dip 7 times in the Jordan? So he went and he did it. Went down once, leper. Twice, leper. 3 times, leper. 4, 5, 6, leper. 7th time. Just like God said, he came up completely clean. Boy, it's important that we listen to God and do what he says concerning salvation, just like Naaman. It's his way. Why would anyone argue with God over this? I truly do not understand, but nonetheless, that's what we see. And that's what happens. So many people respond this way. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? The eunuch said, there it is. And so that's what he did. Made the good confession, baptized him, because that's what God commanded him to do. Naaman said, I thought I was going to go and he was going to come out and do this and do that and ask me to do this, and he didn't, and so I'm not going to do it. So he's going to die a leper. And if we don't obey the Lord, we're going to die in our sins. We just need to obey him. And that doesn't mean we earn it or merit it or deserve it any more than Naaman merited being cleansed of his leprosy. That was a gift of God, but he had to obey God to do it. Okay. There's a passage that I think is relevant. When John the Baptist was sent, he came preaching a repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the Pharisees wouldn't do it. When Jesus came preaching, he came preaching the same thing. On the day of Pentecost, when the people asked Peter, what do we do? He preached the same thing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, except now it's in the name of Jesus. It's by his authority. John's baptism is no longer relevant. And that's exactly what they did. I mean, this is the commandment. But the Pharisees wouldn't obey John. They wouldn't obey Jesus. And they wouldn't obey Peter. Why not? Well, they came to Jesus and said, we got a question we want to ask you. We're going to trick you. And Jesus said, okay, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine first. And the Pharisees said, all right, because we're going to get him. And he said, John's baptism, is it from God or from man? And the Pharisee says, if we say it's from God, he's going to say, then why didn't you obey? If we say it's from man, the people are going to get mad at us because they believe John's a prophet. You see how dishonest they are? They don't care about the truth. And the Lord said, you didn't answer my, and they didn't answer him. He said, you didn't answer my question. I'm not answering yours. He knew what was going on. But look what how he sums it up. They rejected God's purpose. Folks, they're lost. Could have had their sins washed away. Could have been saved. But they wouldn't do what God asked them to do. We don't earn it. It's just simply being saved by grace, but it's through faith, and faith motivates us to obey God. Ephesians 4 tells us there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the platform of our faith. Now I want you to look at that. One body, that's the church. One spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about awesome theological teaching here. One hope. There's salvation in no other name. For there's no other name given among men, given under heaven, by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. Boy, that's big stuff, isn't it? One faith. And one what? Baptism. That kind of elevates it, doesn't it? And one God. One baptism. One immersion in the name of Jesus. That's what the Greek word means, baptizo. It's not a sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's not taking a baby. And I don't mean this to be offensive, but there's no example of any baby being baptized in the Bible. People say, well, what you're supposed to do is to say the sinner's prayer. I beg you, show me an example of that. Go in your Bible and show me an example where when they preached the gospel, they said to them, now all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. Folks, it's not in there. I've jokingly told you, I've seen it in a man's Bible who believed it because he took it and he pasted it on the inside. And that's the only way you can get it into this book. It is not there. But they're people, again, they reject the clear commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. Wow! They want to die lepers. But they don't have to if they will just simply obey what God has said. And I think that's one of the reasons, frankly, that we have this story is we're being taught, well, Naaman came to his senses and he obeyed. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" And of course he would. But God didn't say, go out and kill 1,000 people by yourself. He didn't say, go out and conquer a nation by yourself. He said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be cured. And when he did, he was. Isn't it amazing what happens if we will simply listen to the word of God and obey? Not get mad, not try and work it out the way we think it ought to be. That's not what God is saying. And when we do, when we obey, folks, it's by grace. It is by grace. In the God's Word translation, Titus 3:5 reads this way. He saved us, but not because of anything we had done to gain his approval. It's by grace. Instead, because of his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing in which the Holy Spirit gives us new birth and renewal. You remember Jesus talking about the need to be born again? Except you be born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 5 of John 3, he said, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is the new birth. Now the New American Standard reads this way, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration means that which makes anew. When Gwen was baptized into Christ Monday, she went down. The old Gwen was crucified with Christ, and the brand new Gwen came up. When I was baptized into Christ, the old Richard went down, and the new Richard came up. That old man I used to be is dead and gone. That's the glory, but I didn't earn it. Just like Naaman, I just did what the Lord said. And the Lord gave me the forgiveness of my sins, salvation, eternal life, just like Paul. He was told, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. That's why we preach it. That's why it's important. Peter said the same thing on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just hearing what God says and doing it. And just like Naaman, folks, we can be cleansed. So, I kind of abbreviated a lot and I still went about 30 minutes. So aren't you glad I abbreviated? Bless your hearts. Thank you for listening. You've been wonderful as always. Do you need the cleansing that is available in Jesus Christ? If you do, will you receive it according to his commandments? Not man's, not what you think, not what your mother said, not because you were sprinkled as a baby. Listen, if you were sprinkled as a baby, did you believe? Babies can't believe. Did you repent? From what? What do babies do? They're babies. They don't know good or evil. Did you make a confession? Well, we've had enough babies to know. Usually babies just do goo-ga-ga-ga-ga-ga, and isn't it so wonderful? It's so marvelous. But they can't confess the name of Jesus. Then are they a candidate for baptism? No. And I don't mean that harshly. I just ask you to think about it. How can they obey God? We can't obey for someone else. They got to do it themselves. If you need that, I hope that you'll do it if you've never done it. Because just like Naaman, that's what God says will cleanse us and save us. It's all through Jesus. It's by grace, but we accept it through faith. So if we can help you today, as we stand and sing the invitation song, would you come?